In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
Saint Monica.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Okay, a brief recap of what we started out with. We tried to get to know St. Ignatius Loyola at least a little bit. So we invite you to try to go deeper in the knowledge of the saint who's our patron saint. So I think it should be a good idea to maybe read his life, okay? The life of Saint Ignatius Loyola. Next is, by now you should be forming your habit, your prayer habit. And we suggest that you try to pray any hour during the day, but the best would be as early as possible, if you can. For several reasons. One is imitate our Lord, the way that our Lord got up way before dawn and he was absorbed in prayer. Also, experience shows that if you don't get it in early, you're probably not going to get it in later, or you're not going to do it as well. So try to organize yourself in such a way that you're getting that hour in as early as possible. I like to call this the hour of power. What Fulton Sheen called it, the hour of power. So you want to have power to the rest of your day, your words, your actions, your intentions. You want to have God working with you. We gave you also a prayer method. And by now you know basically the dynamic is you have your notebook, and every meditation is going to be dealing with a specific topic. So last week, we gave you, started off with the Moses before the burning bush. Then you had another six topics. Times people ask me, well, Father, can I just spend my holy hour in praying my rosary, reading some psalms, doing my novena to Santo Niño. All those are fine. But you want to be focusing upon what we give to you, because each meditation has a specific purpose. I compare it by way of analogy to a 10-story building. So last week we placed the foundation in the first story. All right, so how'd the first week go? Okay, a little challenging, okay.
Tough.
Okay, hang in there. Remember the first week when I was a teenager, I played many sports. I remember when I ran cross country the first week, I was really sore. I could barely get out of bed. I remember the first day that I hadn't trained my muscles and my body. But after about 3 weeks, running 4 or 5 miles was not that hard. But I had to train. I had to train my body. That's why these are called spiritual exercises. We have to exercise our spiritual muscles. So, if it were challenging, and you maybe experience, not rigor mortis, but you experience some type of spiritual weariness after a couple of days, it's a good sign. It's a good sign. It means that you're struggling to do them well. Okay? Struggling to do them well. And the key is you have to persevere. Perseverance is the key word. If you persevere to the end, Jesus says, you'll be saved. No? Teresa of Avila says, we have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. Determined determination, never give up prayer. The athletes say, no pain, no gain. So if this is worth your sanctification, worth your salvation, worth also the sanctification of your family, it's worth the effort. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's worth the effort. Yeah. Okay, now, principle and foundation. Brief recap on that. You know why you're here. You're here for this purpose, to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save your soul. Is that clear?
Yes.
You're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save your soul. As Ignatius said to Francis Xavier, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. That's how important you are. Your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Second part of principle and foundation is what is called the law of proper use of creation. You're called to use everything for the purpose of getting to heaven and not to abuse. So everything that God created is good. So where does evil come? Evil comes because instead of using it for its proper end, we are abusing it. You sit down at the table, someone invites you to McDonald's, and you eat 5 Big Macs. That's not good. Not good at all. You drive your car, come to exercise class, 120 miles per hour, there's nothing wrong with the car, but you're abusing the car because you're going too fast. So anything you could mention to me, I could explain how you can abuse it. There's nothing wrong with creation. But the problem is we have a tendency, because of original sin, to abuse it rather than to use it for its proper end and purpose. We'll talk about this later on, but one of the most common abuses is that of human sexuality. Instead of using it for the purpose of mutual love and procreation, used for other purposes. And that ends up often in abortions, right? Or sexually transmitted diseases. So the problem is not with the sexuality, but the problem is with the abusing it for its wrong purpose. So if you look at your whole life, you're going to see areas in which you're using things properly, but sometimes abusing. How about sleeping? You sleep 23 hours a day, that's too much. But if you just sleep 1 hour a day, that's not enough. Aristotle says the virtue is the mean between the two extremes. So instead of sleeping 1 hour or 23 hours, you're sleeping 8 hours. That's much better. Okay, then the last part of Principle and Foundation was, do you remember I talked about holy indifference? And holy indifference does not mean apathy, or the young people say the whatever generation, okay? Whatever. No, but rather it's being open to God's will, whatever it might be. Not to prefer one thing over another. Now, to be able to live this out is going to take a lifetime. But half the battle is understanding what holy indifference is. You don't want to prefer a long life to a short life. You don't want to prefer health over sickness. You don't want to prefer riches over poverty. You don't want to prefer honors over humiliations. But when you choose what is most conducive to the end for which you're created, which is to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and save your soul. Now those who do not have a supernatural perspective, that seems to be crazy, you know? And to prefer poverty over riches, that's crazy, right? What about St. Francis of Assisi? Did he choose that? I mean, St. Francis of Assisi is one of the most famous people in the world. Even, you know, non-believers at least respect the way he lived. Honors over humiliations. Do you like to be humiliated? What about Jesus with the crown of thorns? That was a real humiliation, wasn't it? No? He was God. How about sickness over health? Pope Francis canonized two little children that died when they were only about 10 years old, May 13th, Jacinto and Francisco. Where are they now? Heaven. So understanding Principle and Foundation is going to help us in our thought process, our decisions, our actions. In a word, it's the whole philosophy of our life is going to be based on Principle and Foundation if you do the exercises well. There's a couple that did the spiritual exercise with me, I think a couple of times, and I married them about 3 years ago. And they couldn't seem to have children, and then finally they had a little child, a little boy, who was very sickly, had all the health problems you can imagine. I did his funeral on this week, and he was just 5 months old. Kind of tough. But I saw them after Mass today, and they both had smiles on their faces. Why? Holy indifference. I baptized their child. Where's the child now? Child is in heaven. Child only lived 5 months. That's the time that God wanted him to live, just 5 months. That was it. I call it one of the holy innocents. And after Mass today, they asked me to bless a statue. It's called El Santo Niño. You ever see a statue of the Santo Niño? Venerated in Mexico as well as the Philippines. No? It's a little child that's maybe a year or two old. So the exercise is give meaning to your life. And the contradictions of your life have meaning only in light of Jesus Christ. And He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so this week is a week in which we're going to encounter what is the major obstacle for us to arrive at principle and foundation. You're here to praise God, to serve God, to reverence God, and by means of that to save your soul. Okay, the major obstacle is the reality of sin. So my lecture this afternoon is going to be on the topic of sin, but it's going to be related also to mercy. Because if we just see sin not related to mercy, we can fall into despair. But if we see sin in the light of God's mercy, we're going to see that God can allow evil to bring greater good out of evil. Today we would be celebrating the feast day of Saint Monica today. Today is August 27th. Tomorrow is the 28th, is the feast day of Saint Augustine. We've got mother and son. Any of you ever hear of Saint Monica, Saint Augustine? Any of you ever read the confessions of Saint Augustine? Now, what Augustine had done was evil. What did Monica do? She prayed. She stormed heaven. She stormed heaven. So God allowed the sin of Augustine. As a result of that, his mother prayed even more. What would happen if her son lived the life of a saint? Monica probably would never prayed. So God allowed this wayward, this prodigal son, to be part of the life of Monica so that she would pray all the more. God allows evil to bring good out of evil. God allows evil to bring good out of evil. We read Romans chapter 5 where sin abounds, then the mercy of God abounds all the more. Romans chapter 5. Where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Okay, so today we'd like to do, I'd like to cover three sins and then a little bit of theology on sin by John Paul II. It's called the triple sin. The first sin, and we'll call it the second, and then the third. And begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. To see sin through the divine perspective. Good idea to memorize this one short saying of Pope Pius XII. And he says this: the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. That's Pope Pius XII. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Maybe it's happened to you. One Saturday you get up, you're heading down to church, and one of your relatives say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." Why? Why are you going to church now?" "I'm going to confession." "What have you done?" Ever happened? It probably happened to all of you, no? What have you done to merit the fact that at 4 o'clock in the afternoon Saturday you have to go down to church because that person most likely, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin? Okay, so let's go into these three sins presented by St. Ignatius, and beg for the divine perspective. Okay, the first sin, do any of you know what the first sin would be? Okay, Adam and Eve, original sin. Actually, that's the second sin. Okay, right. So the first sin, even before the creation of the world, would be the sin of the angels. Sin of the angels. So I'm going to try to do today in this lecture is give you an explanation of this fall of these three sins. So we're aware of how God sees the sin, not Hollywood. How God sees the sin. Okay, let's go back before the creation of the world then. Before the creation of the world, God created many, many angels. You've probably heard of the choirs of angels. It was actually Thomas Aquinas that actually divided them into choirs, which means different ranks according to greater perfection. The seraphim, the cherubim, the virtues and the powers and the dominions, the archangels, the angels, different levels. Now, the angels had to pass a test. According to the angelic doctor, his name is Thomas Aquinas, the test that had to be passed would be this. God presented to the angels The incarnation. The incarnation would be the Son of God made man. So Jesus Christ, who became man. And they had to pay homage or reverence toward the second person of the Trinity made man. One of them, whose name would be? What's the name?
Lucifer.
The beautiful star of the morning. He said, I will not serve. I will not serve. Then, a huge number of other angels followed this call of rebellion of Lucifer. You can read this in Revelation chapter 12. Okay? Revelation chapter 12, you have the battle in heaven between the good angels and the bad angels. And the good angel prevailed. One of the good angels, his name was Michael. Saint Michael the Archangel cried out, who is like unto God? So the battle ensued, and a third of the stars precipitated to the earth. Third of those stars would be the angels. Now let's look at the consequences now. These angels were made in the image and likeness of God. They had no darkness in their intellect. Their will was not weak. They are not moved by passions. In other words, this was a sin of pure malice. Our sins are often committed because of weariness, sickness, we're tired, we're frustrated. Well, this was a sin of pure malice. Very hard to understand this sin. Be it as it may, as a result of this, these angels were cast out of heaven. Second consequence. God created hell. So hell came. Hell did not always exist. But hell was created with the rebellion of these angels. Third, they were transformed into ugly, hideous monsters, and we call them devils. Fourth, they suffered and will suffer forever the torments of fire. Fifth, is that their punishment is not a temporal punishment, but it's an eternal punishment. When I say that, it means forever and ever and ever. This one act of rebellion against God. And not only that, but They hate God. They hate God. And all that refers to God, they hate it. Now, they want to try to attack God, but they're not dumb. They're still highly intelligent, but their intelligence is perverted. So what they try to do is they try to attack God indirectly. And that's through attacking us. And that is called temptation. So the devils know that they cannot directly hurt God, but they can indirectly hurt God by tempting us to commit a sin, thereby smacking God in the face through us. And they will be in hell for all eternity. It's a serious topic. But it's not something that we meditate upon every day. But given that we live in a world in which the loss of the sense of sin is so predominant in our society, sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin, we actually become desensitized. Give an example. We become desensitized to sin. When I was a child, I don't remember ever meeting a Catholic couple that lived together. Back in the 60s, half my friends were Jews, the other were Irish, Italian Catholics, no? I don't remember ever meeting a friend in my Catholic elementary school that said, my mom and dad, they're just living together. I don't remember ever. Nowadays, it's the other way around. Most people start to shack out together. Most. What has happened? People have become desensitized to sin. It's becoming common course. It's becoming normal. Becoming the law of the land. Also this, my Catholic friends, as well as my siblings, we would never miss Mass on Sunday. Would you? One of the reasons why is because if I miss Mass on Sunday, I commit a mortal sin. If I die, then I could lose my soul for all eternity. You know how many people go to Mass on Sunday today in this country, Catholics? 25%. So it's gone in a matter of 50 years from something like 80% to 20% almost overnight. It's called the process, it's a psychological word, but being desensitized. You know, you put a frog in a bathtub and you heat the water up, what's going to happen?
He'll die.
It's going to boil almost without being aware of the water temperature going up and up and up. It's called the process of being desensitized. So we want to love what God loves. And you know, we want to hate. You probably say, we're not supposed to hate. We are. We should hate what God hates. Sin. Amen?
Amen.
You can't sin. You can't hate. No? Hate sin. Yeah? God, please with that. Okay, let's move then from the sin of the angels to the second sin. This would be the first sin in this world in which we live. That would be? Okay, this would be original sin. We find this in Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible. Now, like the angels, Adam and Eve had to pass a test. Do you know also that we have to pass a test? Our life is a test. Either we pass it or we fail it. Okay? One of the primary purposes of these exercises is to prepare you for life so that you pass the test. Amen? Amen. So we can pass the test. Maybe help our family members also to pass the test. And in this test, you only have one chance. There's no retaking the test. We don't believe in reincarnation. I hope you don't. One test to pass. Either we pass it or we fail it. So let's go to Adam and Eve now. Genesis chapter 3. They, different than us, they didn't have original sin until they committed it. Okay? They had to pass one test, which was okay, not to eat from the forbidden fruit. It doesn't say apple, okay? A lot of people say, Adam ate the apple, okay? That's why I have an Adam's apple, okay? It's mentioned the forbidden fruit. Now that was the only thing that they had to obey, not to eat from that forbidden fruit. There could have been thousands of trees with better fruit. Maybe a million. But that tree was in the middle of the garden. God said, if you eat, you will die. Okay, let's go back to that original sin. And look at Eve. Why was she close to that tree, that forbidden tree, in the first place? And I think there's a lot in that. That she was in what's called the near occasion of sin. She was playing with fire. She was walking on thin ice. She was playing with danger. How often do we commit sin because we are in the near occasion of sin? We get close to a person, a place, a thing, a circumstance, which is jeopardizing our moral life. So learn from Adam and Eve. If you rewind the film of your life and see how often we started to play with fire. Or walk on thin ice. And what happened is, we fell. So let the experience of Adam and Eve be your own experience. Next is that the serpent, who was, of course, guess who? The devil. Starts to speak. Now, most are going to say, well, I've never talked to a serpent. I never talked to a snake. Oh, really? Oh, really? Have you ever had mind games? Yeah. You ever had mind games? Where there's like a film going around in your mind and it's not good? Where does that come from? Yeah, I mean, we all have these little YouTubes or these little these mini films, these videos that are going in our mind. I am a married man, but that my ex-girlfriend, boy, she was really attractive. Wonder where she is now. Here they come. They pop up. Many times a day. Unless you're really trained to do these exercises, you don't maybe pay too attention, or maybe you don't reject them as quickly as you should. You got the mind game, instead of deleting it, you press replay. Oh. And replay a second time, no? You don't even know where the eject button is, huh? The word replay and eject are no longer in your vocabulary. But just replay, huh? So let's take another step with Adam and Eve. The conversation is very interesting. Serpent says, well, why didn't you eat from that fruit? No, Eve says, if we eat, we will die. No, you'll be like unto God. See what the serpent has done? Serpent is placing in their minds doubt as to the goodness of God. Seeds of doubt. Doubt. Have you ever doubted God? I think we've doubted God at times. I think this couple that I mentioned, if they had not done their spiritual exercises, if God is so good, why did this little baby have to die at 5 months? Some people doubt. And the doubt sometimes even turns to anger. God, if you're so good, why could you allow this to happen? So let's take it one more step. Now, Eve, little by little being convinced by the serpent, she raises her eyes and looks at the forbidden fruit. There's a lot in that. Raises her eyes and looks at the forbidden fruit. The eyes are the mirror of the soul. How often has it happened maybe that we have, with our eyes, looked at the forbidden fruit? So the story of Adam and Eve, it's my story and it's your story. Not simply that something happened 1,000 years ago, it happens today in our own lives. Then she gives consent. Up to this point, there's no sin yet, but once she gives the consent of the will, sin. Sin is committed once you give consent of your will. Then you have sin. Temptation out of sin. Is a temptation a sin?
No.
Priest once asked a man, "Did you entertain bad thoughts?" He said, "No, they entertained me." Okay, so if you give consent and you allow them to entertain you, then that's a sin. But until you open up your heart, it's not a sin. So as soon as you're aware of a temptation, you have to reject it right away. So she consents and she bites into the forbidden fruit. Sin of disobedience, sin of pride, sin of gluttony too, right? Now, is this sin done in a vacuum? What she does immediately is she decides to share that forbidden fruit with guess who?
Adam.
So there you have what is called the social effect of sin. Sin is not done in a vacuum. As the poet John Donne says, no one is an island unto himself, right? None of us are islands, but rather we touch others with our own lives, be it for good, be it for evil. Now let's see what are the effects of this sin of Adam and Eve? A lot. You know, as a result of original sin, we've got these earthquakes, we've got these hurricanes, we've got these storms we see in our country now. This came as a result of original sin. But let's take now the human person. Any mothers here? Did it hurt? When the baby was born? Any pain? Or was that just a figment of your imagination? You're just imagining it, right? As a result of original sin, women bring forth children in pain. What was the chastisement for the man? Earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Once I heard a story of a man that was at he was working in a fabric, and his boss said, "Take your hat, go. You're fired." He said, "Why?" "I didn't do anything. That's why you're fired." So as a result of original sin, Women bring forth children in pain. And it's not simply physical pain, it's emotional pain. It's moral pain. It's spiritual pain. There's a lot of ramifications of what pain is. What else? Emotional disorders have come as a result of original sin. Schizophrenia. Paranoia. Bipolar. Depression. All these emotional problems come as a result of original sin. Have any of you ever gotten sick? Not yet? It's going to happen sooner or later. Original sin. Now, there's been a new study that came out by Gallup poll that came out recently. And the Gallup poll study has brought this to this evidence to the attention of the public. It's this. 100% of people living today one day will die. Would you agree with that? All as a result of original sin. You read this in the book of Romans, letter to the Romans, no? Sin came, death came into the world as a result of sin. But good news is because of the sin of Adam and Eve, God sent us, guess who? God sent us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if it were not for the sin of Adam and Eve, who knows, maybe Jesus would have never come. That's why Augustine says in the Exultet, which we pray, we sing Easter, Easter Vigil Mass, O happy fault that brought into the world our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. So the sin was great, but the incarnation, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ went way beyond the sin of our first parents. Okay, now, the third sin of one man or woman who dies in mortal sin. This is somewhat of a challenging meditation, but it's this. One person, man or woman, that commits one mortal sin, God says, that's enough. You are lost for all eternity. Some of you might be thinking, that doesn't seem to be fair. Oh, really? Is God morally obliged to give us 1,000 chances? 500 chances? 100 chances? He's not. Now, the dynamic of this exercise, this third, is this, is the following. Okay, try to rewind the film of your life. I'd like to present a scenario I think that most of you understand. You're driving on the freeway. Here, or maybe another country. And you almost get in a fatal accident. It's just a matter of a split second. And you know that if you're in that accident, you would have died. Ever happen? Happened to all of us, I think, if you drive. Now, here's the next question. Were you in that moment in the state of grace, or maybe outside the state of grace? Now, if you're not in a state of grace, you obviously would not have had enough time to repent. Where would you be now? No, you're dying in mortal sin. Where would you be? Whose fault would it be? Be our fault. So you see the genius of this meditation? How good God is that He's given us another chance. That could have been us. He's given us another chance to repent and to change our lives. So this little Ignatian masterpiece, genius, should elicit within the depths of your heart humility, gratitude, and a desire for conversion. Humility, gratitude, and a desire to be converted. How good God is that He's given all of you the opportunity to make these spiritual exercises in this juncture of your life. That you are really blessed by God that you can make these exercises. Among the millions of people that could be making them, you are God's spoiled children. You really are. So be thankful. Be humble. But pray for the grace to correspond to the graces that God wants to give to you. Be humble. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Now, by saying no to sin, what we're really doing is we're saying yes to the love of God. See it that way. Every time you're tempted to commit a sin, you say no, you're saying yes to the love of God. Yes to the love of God. I think all of us admire this man. Right? We all admire him. What a great saint. What a great man of God. On the topic of sin, he wrote a document called Reconciliation and Penance. in which the Holy Father speaks about the five different effects of sin. Every sin has these five effects. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. I'll repeat. Every sin has these five repercussions. Theological, personal, social, cosmic, ecclesial, and cosmic. Theological, every time we commit a sin, first and foremost, we are offending God. So the first effect of sin is we're offending God. Look at Jesus on the cross. Okay? Look at Jesus on the cross. We see Jesus on the cross. He suffered on the cross as a result of all the sins of the world, but because of my sins and your sins. Personal. John Paul II says that sin is moral suicide. By sinning, we are hurting ourselves. By mortal sin, we're committing moral suicide. Third is social sin. Our sin affects others. You ever line up some dominoes and knock one down? And they all come cascading afterward. Or the snowball effect. Snowball on the top of a mountain, and you push it down, and it picks up momentum. Our sins hurt other people. The ecclesial effect. Our sin hurts our mother, the church. How much damage due to these scandals over the past 15 years, right? Very painful. I don't like to say this, but they say they're celebrating Martin Luther's 500th anniversary. I don't like to say celebrate. I mean, I sadly recall, I'd like to polish my English. Well, because I mentioned that last week, right? Because of one man, as well as Henry VIII, that millions of Catholics that became Protestants. It's called the ecclesial effect. The cosmic effect means that our sin even damages nature. Pope Francis, one of his encyclicals was on nature. We have to try to respect nature, which is a gift from God also. So this is our week, and it's a serious topic. But I think you should approach this topic with a lot of joy, because through your prayers and your meditation, you're going to be able to avoid sin. You'll be able to live out principle and foundation, and you'll be able to go to heaven. So in the depths of these meditations this week, there should be a real triumph and joy. Because by saying no to sin, we're saying yes to the love of God. So starting this week, Mary and Eric are going to be dividing you into groups, and you're going to be sharing for a couple minutes on what was one of the meditations that really seemed to touch you most. And by sharing with others, you're enriching others, and you're practicing charity. So let's say a prayer to Mary, who is the only one who never did commit sin with Jesus, that she'll help us to avoid sin and say yes to the love of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
God bless you. I'll be praying for you.